2, the first 18 verses. Then it came about afterwards that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." So David said, "Where shall I go?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up his men who were with him, each with his household, and they lived in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and there anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, "It was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul." David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed of the Lord because you have shown this kindness to Saul, your Lord, and have buried him. Now may the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you, and I also will show this goodness to you because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strong and valiant, for Saul, your Lord, is dead. And also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, even over all Israel. Ish-bosheth, son Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he was king for 2 years. And the house of Judah, however, followed David. The time that David was king in Hebron was over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now Abner, the son of Ner, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon with the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And then Abner said to Joab, "Now let the young men arise and hold a contest before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." So they arose and went out over by count, 12 for Benjamin and Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. Each one of them seized his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called Helketh Hazarim, which is Gibeon, is in Gibeon. And that day the battle was severe, and Abner, the men of Israel, were beaten before the servants of David. And we'll conclude there with verse 17. When a king dies, and we Americans don't know much about kings, we study about them, but we don't really know about them because we've never been ruled by a king. But when kings die, there is very often a fight for power. Jockeying for power. It's the history of the world to some degree. It's the history of much of what happened in Israel. In the study of the history of English royalty, for example, very often kings had to make sure that their relatives were not threats to their position. Queen Elizabeth had Mary, Queen of Scots, put to death. I was reading on the internet. Now you just go to the internet when you need information. You don't have to go to the encyclopedia history books. About her death, the first blow by the axe of Mary, Queen of Scots, fell to sever her neck, and the executioner was forced to complete a grinding motion to complete the job. Terrible. She was a threat in the mind of Queen Elizabeth, I guess, to the throne. King Richard III had his two nephews imprisoned, and they were probably murdered in prison. Their bodies were found sometime later, many years later. The books of the historians tell us that King Richard III probably murdered his brother, his name was Clarence, and probably murdered two other relatives in his family. These are good families that get along well. King Henry VIII could not keep from murdering his wives, it appears, from history. Kings fight for power. That's the history of the world, and these are the ones we know about. There are many we probably don't know about. One of the blessings of having a good servant was to have somebody that was trustworthy. Always worry about being poisoned or something like that. You needed someone who was very close that you could trust, that would not allow you to be poisoned by the family and so forth. In America, the transition of power is very, very peaceful, thank God. Even though we may not like the results on occasion, we have to thank God that we do not live in a nation where every time there's a change in power, there is war. We don't realize what a blessing we have. The only war we have are political conventions and debates and television commentators and so forth. In the Bible, we have a similar history here in our text with some variations. Another thing we see in history sometimes, is that when a weak king becomes king, very often the source of power is somebody behind him. It may be his wife. I think some presidents of the United States have been accused of their wives running them and running the country. It may be someone else. Rasputin in Russia tried to have influence over the imperial family. He had been accredited with at least healing potential, one of the children of the imperial family who was to be a czar. And he tried to use that to control, to some degree, family in some kind of a mystical way. And Rasputin is always... It's always a good name to pronounce. You can't forget that one too much. It's always kind of a mystery person with kind of cultic powers. At least that's the way we read about him in history. In our text, we see the power of Abner over Ish-bosheth in verses 8 and 9. Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim and made him king. Saul's son, we can call him Mr. I if you want, it's a hard name to pronounce every time I say it, Mr. I, had a right to the throne, at least from the blood. And Abner knew that, and even though it seems like this young man, he's not really too young, the Bible tells us that he was 40 years old, probably was a very weak person, not really able to be a king, very easy to manipulate, had no abilities to rule, and Abner was very strong. And Abner was behind the scenes doing everything, just like someone like a Rasputin might be. And so we see that not only have there been Rasputins in history, but there's kind of a Rasputin here in the Bible trying to control behind the scenes the family in power. This man's he's just a puppet on a throne, and all the power comes from the commander of Saul's army. The military, in a sense, has taken over and put this puppet in power. And we see that... puppet regimes in small countries, small nations throughout the world. We also see a fighting for power between two kings. Now, we've got Ish-bosheth and David. David has been anointed king over Judah, and Ish-bosheth has taken up the kingship over the rest of Israel, what came to be called Israel. And so we have, in some senses, a civil war here. We have two claims to the crown. And what we'll be looking at in at least the rest of this chapter is that is the war that goes on between these two factions in the land. We see bloodshed. We'll see here in verse 16 people dying. We'll see later in verse 23. Abner, who has almost this mystic power, in a way tricking with a kind of an unusual killing of Aziel, and we see war and bloodshed. We see vying for the position of king. We see everybody trying to get their man into power. Not everybody, as we'll see here shortly, but at least Abner. Now, the point I want to make this evening is the exception here is David. David is not really involved in this civil war. David is not in this bloodbath. Although Joab, his general, is, you know, it's military against military, David seems quite content to wait on God. Joab is the one who takes the initiative and participates in this bloodbath. But David, a man of God, is willing to wait for God's time. Even after Saul's dead, he already knows he's going to be king. What does he do? He goes to the Lord in verse 1 and says, "Lord, what shall I do? Shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah? Lord, is it time? I'm waiting on you. I don't need a military. I don't need an army. I don't need people killing for me. All I need to do is wait on God. And you let me know what you want to do. Is it time to go up?" And God said, "Yes, it's time. Go up." And David said, "Where shall I go?" And he said, "To Hebron." And so David, in a very peaceful way, not wanting to bring about war, not challenging anyone, knowing that in God's time God will make him king officially, takes his family with him. In verse 2, if you're going to go fight a war, if your intention is to fight a war for power, you don't take your family with you. But he brought his wives with him. He brought his he didn't have any children at this time, but he brought his wives with him. And everyone who was, all the men who were with him, each with his household, each with their wives and their children. And they lived in Hebron, which is in Judah. And the men of Judah came very quickly and anointed him king of Judah. They didn't have evidently the right to anoint him as king as all over Israel, because we have Abner here wanting the opposite. But the point I simply want to make is that David was willing to wait on God. He's not going to take the kingdom by force. And there's wisdom in that for all of us. You remember when Peter cut off the ear of one of the enemies of Christ, and Christ rebuked him and told him, "Peter, put down the sword. My kingdom is not of this world." And oftentimes that's translated, "My kingdom does not use swords to conquer in this world." We don't use swords. Our history may not always demonstrate that in the Crusades and some things like that, but typically, historically, traditionally, we do not use swords. We use the sword of the Word, the Gospel. We wait upon God. We preach the Word, and we wait on God's time. If you can do that, you're just like David. You're a David. And so it was even with Christ. "My time has not yet come," he would often say. He didn't come to, as we saw this morning, he didn't come to judge, he came to save. He didn't come to condemn, he didn't come to start a war. He didn't come to shed blood of other men, he came to shed his own blood. That's our leader, that's our king, is King Christ, King Jesus. And likewise, this is kind of a prefiguring of Christ in David. David is saying, you know, David's already been appointed to be king. Christ was already appointed to be king. Christ is going to rule. But he's willing to wait on God. He's willing to wait on God. And I guess that's something we all have to ask ourselves. Are we willing to wait on God? Are we going to try to bring the kingdom in by the ways of the world, the ways of the flesh? Or are we going to wait on God and try to be faithful, pray to God, ask God, what would you have me to do next? And take it step by step by step as God works out His will in our lives. So David demonstrates great character. God will bring in His kingdom not with a sword and not with bloodshed. And I'm going to wait. But a man's followers do not always have the same wisdom as the man himself. Remember that. A man's followers does not always have the wisdom as the man himself. You can study history. One of the examples that I've learned in church history is the followers of Jonathan Edwards, I think, who really diverged considerably from his original teachings and his original thought in the time of history. But that's often the case, and so it was here. Joab is his military general. If you can look at it here, you've got two armies. Okay, you've got the army of Saul. Remember the old army. Saul is gone, but the army's still there. And now we've got the general who's taken over, and he's put a puppet king on the throne. And we've got David over here with his small army, who's come up to Judah, and they've made him king. And so we've got two kings. We've got a divided kingdom here. And two men who are claiming to be king, and both of them have generals, and both of them have armies. David is willing to wait. Joab is not quite so wise. Thank God generals don't run the country, I've often heard. In America, we separate the military from the president of the United States. He's not in the military. He's commander-in-chief, but he is not the military, in a sense. He's not the Pentagon. Pentagon's over there, and the White House is over there. Thank God they're not together. Wouldn't that be an awful thing? And oftentimes the military, and this is a constant battle in nations, military trying to capture the leadership of the country. And that's what happened here to some degree. Joab took it upon himself to respond to Abner. Not with David's blessing, but Joab decided to participate in the bloodshed game. The kingdom is divided. David knows that the kingdom comes in as God wills, incrementally, slowly, event by event by event. We need to wait on God. The generals, we'll bring in the kingdom ourselves. We'll take care of this. Just give us enough soldiers, enough firearms, and we'll take care of the job. I remember watching a TV movie made for TV on John F. Kennedy and the Cuban crisis. And I don't know if it's true or not. It was one of the more fascinating TV productions I've seen, and supposedly took you into the White House when Kennedy was making all these decisions about whether to attack Cuba and so forth, whether about the Cuban Missile Crisis, Russia bringing missiles into Cuba. And one of the fascinating parts of this story, and I think it's probably true to some degree, was that among the politicians there were the generals. You know, it's kind of the politicians versus the generals, and the generals were sitting there ready to go to war. just waiting for the day when they can start shooting their missiles and killing and flying and dropping their bombs. And Kennedy is sitting there, and whatever you think of Kennedy, we'll put that aside right now. But Kennedy is sitting there and thinking, no, that time has not come. Thank God for men with patience. And Kennedy, I think, made a very wise decision at a very critical time in the history of our nation. But the military was not in power. But here it appears that the military is in power. And we see here a challenge that comes from Abner. And as you read through here, you see that Abner with his men challenges Joab with his men. And it almost begins out like a game. That's the sense you get when you read the text. It's, you pick 12 men, I'll pick 12 men across from the pool here. Verse 14, then Abner said to Joab, Let the young men arise and hold a contest before us. And Joab said, okay, we accept the challenge. Now, it doesn't say what kind of contest it was they had in mind, but what happened was the contest turned into a battle and death. For the men of Abner and Joab's men, each one of them was able to fail his opposition. Verse 16, each one of them seized his opponent by the head, thrust his sword into the opponent's side, so they fell down together. And so these are what military men like to do. And I guess if you don't learn anything else tonight, from a Christian perspective, I believe we don't need the military running the country. They like to fight. They like to test each other. And so we have Abner and Joab, who, by the way, neither one of them died here. they take care of themselves. But they challenge their soldiers to go against each other in a contest, harmless maybe, but it ended up in death. That's kind of sad leadership. I remember, and I'll quit here soon, but I remember, give you a little event out of my past. This reminds me of my brother and my best friend's brother, older brother, who were good friends. And my brother and my best friend's brother got an idea in their mind that they would like to see me and my friend fighting each other. I don't know how old we were. We were young, 8, 9, 10. And so they challenged us to fight. Just slug it out. See who will win. And there we are, best friends, and we took up the challenge. And that was one of the biggest fights I ever had in my life. And it was fist fight. It was falling over the hill, down into the water. And after it came out, neither one of us won. Neither one of us were declared victors, but we were never quite the same friends thereafter. And we were really manipulated into it by my brother, my oldest brother. I had two older brothers, and my best friend's older brother, who were just like wanted to see us fight. And sat there and stood there and laughed at us while we were going at each other with all we could to try to win the fight. A real down, drag-out fist fight until both of us were so exhausted we couldn't fight anymore. And when I read this, is what I thought of. This is my history. This is my past, okay? This is Joab and Abner who are challenging people under them for a contest, and this contest ends up not the way they thought it would end up. It ends up with people being killed. It was a game for them, but it wasn't for us. It was a game for them, but it wasn't for us. Many times things begin as a game and they end in a tragedy. And remember that. That's right here. Okay? That's not just old wisdom from our fathers. That's right here in God's Word. Many times things begin in a game, they end in tragedy. I think of hazing in schools, and oftentimes began as a game, just having fun, but oftentimes somebody got killed. I think of the young men who were drag racing here recently on John B. Dennis Highway. A game. Some of them got killed. I'm all for games. I love horseplay and I love tricks. But you've got to be careful that games can end in tragedy if you're not wise. And so that's what happened here. It ended in tragedy. So, let me just conclude with just reviewing the points I've tried to make tonight, is that when the king dies, oftentimes the war comes. Also, it's reality that people rule who we never see. We want to be careful that the military does not become the ruler of the nation. We want to be careful that games don't become tragedies. Proverbs 26:18-19, I was only joking, but it did not end in a joke. Thankful we are that the gospel does not depend upon swords and wars. It depends upon the proclamation of the Word of God and the work of God's Spirit. And our job is to wait, be faithful and wait, and let God bring His kingdom in at His timing, being faithful to the things that He has given us to do. People often criticize what used to be called theonomy. Theonomy is kind of a dead thing today, but theonomists are trying to bring in the kingdom, trying to take over politics and the government and everything, and they're terrible. But theonomists never said that. Dr. Rushton, he never said that. Dr. Rushton, he said, theonomy will never be reality unless there's not the preaching of the gospel and changing of hearts. People will never want to be under God's law until their hearts are changed and there's regeneration and the work of God's Spirit. Theonomists never said that we can use the weapons of the world to take over the world. And lastly, be thankful that you live in the United States of America. And even though you may not like politics, and you may not like conventions, and you may not even go to the polls. I don't know. Some of you may not even vote. You need to get on your knees and thank God that you don't live in a country where every time there's a change in power, people die. People die. We have no civil wars. No bloodshed. We have a peaceful exchange of power rather than rules. That's not always been the case in history. It was not the case right here in this time in Israel's life. God has blessed us in this land. May God grant that we be like David, and more importantly, that we be like Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the lessons that we've learned here this evening, things that we know, I suppose, but yet we see these very teachings, these principles of wisdom here plainly taught in the Scriptures. We thank thee, Lord, for the peace in our nation, that we don't have bloodshed, that we don't have one king vying against another, one president in one part of the nation and one president in another part of the nation, shedding the blood of the people. We thank thee, Lord, for a separation of powers in our nation. We see here the power of generals, military generals, to run the country, who love to shed blood, who take a challenge with their soldiers. We pray for leaders like David, men who seek after God's will, willing to wait and to use the instruments that God is giving us to use to bring in His kingdom. Grant that we learn these things here this evening and be wiser all for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.